Well, this morning we continue our studies in the Gospel of Matthew, in particular Matthew chapters 8 through 10. And this morning we read in Matthew chapter 10 from the 26th verse. Jesus has been telling his disciples, whom he is sending forth in his name to proclaim the kingdom of God, he has told them that they will experience hostility and opposition and persecution and even death. And he continues, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Throughout this section of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is encouraging his disciples not to fear men, but to fear God, the God who loves his children. That, in essence, is what our Lord is seeking to say to his disciples in this section before us this morning. Three times, do you notice, he says, "Have no fear of them. Do not fear those who kill the body." And then verse 31, "Fear not." Do not fear man, Jesus is saying. But that's easier said than done, is it not? We're all a complex of psychosomatic elements. At our best, we are prone to being daunted and even overwhelmed by our circumstances, real and imagined. I was sharing with the folk at the church Bible study on Thursday evening a letter I received from a very dear friend who told me that his wife, a lovely Christian, is being overwhelmed by fears and doubts and dark despair. And he said, "Ian, will you pray? She's a lovely Christian, I know her. And yet she is overwhelmed by fears, nameless dreads that have stolen over her life." You see, the life of faith, the life that has come into union with Jesus Christ, is not only a life that is lived out in a dark, hostile world. It is a life that is lived within the fragility of our yet sin-marked, though spirit-renewed humanity. Now, I don't think you need much imagination to sense how daunted and perhaps even overwhelmed these disciples of Jesus must have felt as he has told them so bluntly, even brutally, "You will be delivered over to men. You will be flogged by religious and civil authorities alike. Brother will rise against brother, father against son, son against father. You will be hauled before tribunals for the sake of my name." You don't need to have too much sensitivity to understand how daunted and overwhelmed these men must have felt as they viewed the prospect of suffering, because no one in their right mind relishes the prospect of suffering. We all naturally, natively shrink back from suffering unless there is something profoundly wrong with us. And so Jesus says three times, do not fear. Have no fear. Fear not. Now, if this were all that Jesus had to say, his words would be cold comfort. The last thing you need to hear when you're facing suffering or when difficulties have overwhelmed you, the last thing you need to hear is empty rhetoric. But Jesus never indulges in empty rhetoric or in shallow spiritual therapy. And that's why his commands to fear not, his triadic command, fear not, is rooted in a series of compelling reasons why they need fear not. Now, as we've been seeing, Jesus is speaking uniquely in these verses to his apostles, to those men who have been uniquely called and set apart to bear his name and to go forth with his authority into the world, proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God. There is a uniqueness to what Jesus is saying to these disciples. But Jesus' antidotes, for such they are, to the fears that could conceivably grip them and overwhelm them, his antidotes to fear are timeless and transgenerational antidotes. So let me ask you this morning, are there circumstances in your life that are causing you to be fearful? Have you become a prisoner of fears, of nameless dreads? Do you look to the future and your heart fails you at the prospect that lies before you? Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and see them as gracious antidotes to the fears that could conceivably in your own minds overwhelm you and cast you into the depths. There are four antidotes that Jesus gives here to his disciples. First of all, he says, do not fear, because nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Notice the internal logic of Jesus' language. So, he says, have no fear of them, for, here is the reason why you need have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. Now, why is this a reason not to fear the hostility and the persecution and the hostility and hatred that these men will inevitably face? Why is this a reason not to fear this? Because, says Jesus, nothing is hidden that will not ultimately be made known. One day, God will bring every act, every devious deed, every behind closed doors persecution, he will bring it all to the light. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do not fear. Your heavenly Father is not blind, far less insensitive to all that touches your life. He will bring every deed into ultimate judgment. You can be assured of this. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. There is a day, said Jesus, when God will judge, as Paul puts it in Romans 2, when he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. There is an ultimate day of reckoning. God notes every act done to harm his children. He is not blind. He is not insensitive to the pains and the sufferings and the bruisings and the buffetings of his children. He notes them all and will one day bring them into account. And so Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. Do you see the connection? Be undaunted. Continue boldly and unashamedly to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, no matter what comes to you. Because one day, nothing that has been covered will be kept covered. God will bring it all into open view. There is a day of reckoning. So be undaunted, though it cost you much. Continue to proclaim from the housetops. Be unabashed, undaunted. Refuse to cower into a corner. What I tell you, says Jesus, proclaim on the housetops. It's breathtaking, isn't it? Fear not. Your heavenly Father sees and knows and will one day bring everything to the light of his searching, all-seeing, all-knowing, righteous judgment. But then secondly, Jesus says, do not fear, because those who kill your body cannot kill your soul. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now why is this a reason not to fear? Because, says Jesus, the very worst that men can do to you, the very worst that they can do is kill your body. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is not depreciating the significance of the body. We are psychosomatic beings. God made us body and spirit in a unity. The Christian hope, as we've often said, is not the immortality of the soul. It is the resurrection of the body. It is our bodies that we present to God as living sacrifices. It's our hands and our feet and our eyes and our mouths and all that we are that God uses as instruments of his grace and blessing in this world. Jesus is not saying the body is of little moment. He's not someone that says our bodies are encumbrances that weigh down the undying soul within us. That's Platonic. It's Greek, it's not Christian. But he is saying this, the worst that men can do is kill your body. But the worst that God can do is to cast body and soul into hell. So who are you to fear? Who are you to live before? Who are you to seek to please, even in the extremities of life? What can man do to me? Ah, I can do much to you. The worst you can do is to send me into the nearer presence of the Heavenly Father. That's the worst that you can do. Where I will await the union of my undying soul with my resurrection body when Jesus Christ comes again. The worst that men can do is kill our bodies. They cannot harm our undying souls. And so Jesus is setting before his apostles the truly awesomeness of their heavenly Father. Isn't that what he's saying? Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him that is God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's saying to his disciples, the fear of God is what will kill the fear of man. Fear him, you saints, the hymn writer puts it, and you will then have nothing else to fear. What kills the fear of man is the fear of God, the sweet, tender, childlike fear of living before the one who alone is awesome, who is glorious, who is the sovereign Lord of the heavens and the earth. It was said of Thomas Hooker, the great Cambridge Puritan who helped found the state of Connecticut, that when he preached, he could put a king in his pocket. He could put a king in his pocket because he feared God. He lived before the face of the truly awesome, sovereign Lord of the heavens and the earth. If there is anything that marks this age of evangelical Christianity, it is shallowness, theological, experiential shallowness concerning our understanding of and our appreciation of who God is. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said he could forgive a preacher anything so long as he gave him lofty views of God. Isn't that why the church, and I can perhaps speak best for the evangelical church, isn't that why the evangelical church is so shallow and superficial and so taken up with trivia that comes and goes? We have not sunk our minds and hearts into the infinities and the immensities and the awesomeness of the one who alone is awesome. You would think the way some people speak, that everything is awesome. Brother, that's awesome. God alone is awesome. And don't we need more and more to saturate our minds and hearts in who God is? Remember Moses, Lord, you are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory. You do great wonders. The beginning of Daniel's prayer, Lord, you are the great and the awesome God, the sovereign Lord of the heavens and the earth. If the Church of Jesus Christ needs anything in these days, it needs to be reacquainted with the awesomeness of God. And as we live before Him who alone is awesome, we see men as they really are, little pygmies. Yes, they can hurt our bodies. They can even kill our bodies. But that's all they can do. There is another who holds destinies in his hands. Fear him, Jesus is saying. Fearing him will kill the fear of man. And then Jesus says, thirdly, do not fear because you are precious to your heavenly Father. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I think it was John Owen, the Oxford Puritan, who said that the greatest disservice you could ever do to God was to doubt that He loved His children. I've often thought of that, and it humbles me deeply. I think how often I internally question the Father's love. the greatest disservice you could ever do to God is to doubt that He loves His children. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're of more value than many sparrows. You are precious to the Heavenly Father. Did you know that God rejoices over His people with singing? I often wonder, and I mean often, what Zephaniah means. What is it God is singing over His people? It's an astonishing picture, isn't it? He rejoices over His people with singing. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God rejoices over a people as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. You are precious to the Heavenly Father. It's not that He is uncaring, that He allows you in His wise purposes to suffer for the sake of My name, Jesus is saying. Don't ever doubt that. Whatever you doubt, never doubt that you are precious to the Heavenly Father. Remember how Paul will later put that so memorably in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His only Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You see, if we are to be God-saturated Christians, we are also to be cross-saturated Christians. For the cross is the great persuasive that I am precious to the Heavenly Father. Not because of any inherent preciousness in me. There is no health in me. We would all say, I trust with gladness, if with sorrow. But we are precious to Him because He spared not His only Son and gave Him up for us all. Our preciousness is a reflection of His preciousness, the preciousness of His Son to Him. We are not precious apart from the precious One, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, you're of more value than many sparrows. It's a wonderful metaphor that He's conjuring up in these words, isn't it? You are intimately known to the Father and dearly loved by the Father. If there's anything that Satan will do to bring a Christian down, it is to cast doubts in our hearts and minds that the Father really loves us. And especially if we're going through difficulties and trials and troubles and heartbreaks and disappointments, and Satan comes in his insidious way, so speciously suggesting, how can God love you when you're going through this? And that's why we need to be cross-saturated Christians and reply, He who spared not His only Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Do not fear, because you are precious to the Father. Isn't it great to know that you're loved by your husband, by your wife, by your children, by your parents? There is something inexpressibly, unspeakably, inarticulately wonderful about knowing that you are loved. The love of everyone and anyone in this life is, if I dare to say it, as nothing compared to the love of the Heavenly Father for His children. And then fourthly, finally, Jesus says, do not fear, because there is a blessed eternal reward prepared for My faithful servants. So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I also will acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? He is saying, one coming day, I'm going to own before my Father all my faithful servants. I'm going to own to my Father and say, she is mine, he is mine, they loved me unto death. Jesus is again underlining that one coming day, a day that God has underscored in his heavenly calendar, he will bring every life that has ever walked on this planet into judgment. And Jesus says, those who have been faithful to me, I will own before my Father's face. I will acknowledge my faithful servants to my Heavenly Father. But that same day will also be a day when Jesus will deny before his Father those who denied him. And I think in the context, he's not speaking about intellectual, theological denial, although that no doubt is included. He's speaking about those who would not hold to Christ in the face of the pressures and the hostility and the hatreds of the world. We saw last time Jesus saying those who endure to the end will be saved. And we need to take seriously, yes, all who are truly Christ's will persevere to the end. Not one will be lost of those whom the Father gave to the Son. Not one. Not one. But no less we need to hear the scripture saying, we are Christ's house if we hold fast to the end the confession of our faith. It seems to me that Jesus is actually saying to his disciples, I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not doing myself. That's where the power of his words come, isn't it? I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing. For in the face of all the hostility of men that he experienced, even unto death, he would not let God go. He was faithful. He was obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And God highly exalted him. He endured the cross, despising its shame. And where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, who for the joy set before him. I would guess most of you are much like me. And one of my great shames is that I think so little of the world to come and think so much about this passing, ephemeral world. Don't we need to become more heavenly minded? Don't we need to, like the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Don't we also, for the joy set before us, endure whatever hardship comes our way in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's not empty rhetoric. It's not cold comfort. It's gracious antidotes. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. You're precious to the Father. Never doubt that he loves you. And when you're tempted to doubt, as tempted you will be, go to Calvary. And even when you're not tempted to doubt, go to Calvary. For that's where everything is recalibrated. That's where everything is put into proper perspective. That's where we see that God has loved us with an everlasting love. May God bless to us His word and enable us by His grace to be found faithful on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.